Well, good morning. Today's sermon is the fourth in our series in the Lord's Prayer. And we've been looking at this very common, well-known prayer and taking out different aspects, different gems, if you will, that we can apply to our day-to-day life. And today we're in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. And the title today is just, Give Us This Day. Let's look to the Lord's Prayer first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm reading from the New International Version. This is Jesus speaking in response to his disciples. This is Jesus, the need meter. Not sure if those are even proper words, proper English, need meter. But he's told us to pray daily and to ask him to supply our needs. And this portion is give us this day our daily bread. Let me ask you, are you familiar with the phrase, you are what you eat? It's a proverbial old saying. You are what you eat is the notion that to be fit and healthy, you need to eat good food. So what's the origin of that phrase? You are what you eat has come into the English language by quite a meandering route. Let me try and pronounce this name. Anthelm Brillat Savarin. This is a French gentleman and wrote in his famous work, The Psychology of Taste. You probably have that book on your shelf. I would think you do because, well, it was published in 1825. Kidding. If you did have that book, it's probably worth a good penny. He made the statement in his book and said, tell me what you eat and I will tell you what you are. And then following that, a few years down the line, in an essay entitled Concerning Spiritualism and Materialism, 1863, Ludwig Andreas Feuerbach wrote in German what translates into English as man is what he eats. Neither Brillat Savarin or Feuerbach meant their quotations to be taken literally. They were stating that the food one eats has a bearing on one's state of mind, on their state of health. And the actual phrase didn't emerge in English until sometime later. In the late 20s, early 1930s, the nutritionalist Victor Lindlar, who was a strong believer in the idea that food controls health. He is the originator, the first developer of the low-carb diet. At that point, his view gained some adherence, and the phrase came out of his writings, 90% of diseases known to man are caused by cheap foodstuffs. You are what you eat. In 1942, Lindlar published an article entitled, You Are What You Eat, How to Win and Keep Health with Diet. And that seemed to be the vehicle that took the phrase into the public consciousness. Another nutritionalist has since concluded that some of Lindlar's writings and books were nothing but nutritional quackery. Fast forward, and we hit the year 2004. And a clinical nutritionist from the United Kingdom penned a book, and it's entitled, You Are What You Eat, The Book, and asks the question, if your body could talk, what would it say about you? I'm just going to let that hang there for a minute. If your body could talk, what would it say about you? You come back to that adage, you are what you eat. During this COVID self-isolation quarantine period of days, I did notice that when I'd step on the scale in the morning, the numbers were slightly increased. Not sure how that happened. It couldn't have been chips in the evening or popcorn or any of those kind of things. I do like pie. Maybe there's calories in pie. I haven't checked, and I'm not going to. Have you ever stopped, though, to think about what you eat? Put simply, healthy eating is the key to well-being. And we all have up to 100 trillion cells in our bodies. This is a quote from the book. Each one demanding a constant supply of daily nutrients in order to function optimally. Food affects all of these cells. And by extension, every aspect of our being, mood, energy, food. Rather, I'm sorry, food cravings, thinking capacity, sleeping habits, and general health. If you feed your body junk and convenience foods, it'll simply lay down fat, lower your energy, and even your brain power. Unquote. And that is Gillian McKeith of the United Kingdom. Not sure about you, I can only speak for myself, but I can really not afford to try and operate on less brain power. In fact, if I could get a boost, that'd be a help. And so the phrase persists. The concept and the idea is still there. To this very day, you are what you eat. Let's come back to the Lord's Prayer. Does it not seem strange to you that smack dab in the middle of this great prayer, our prayer model that we are to follow, that Jesus lays out for his disciples, that in the middle of this prayer, Jesus shifts from the majestic truth of the will of God to a subject as routine and mundane as bread? But this is so Jesus, because with the Christ, nothing is really common. It's a human tendency to tuck things away very neatly into little compartments. This and this is sacred and special, and these things over here are just simple and trivial. We'll keep them in this box. But truly, anything touched by the presence of God has significant worth. There's a sacredness to it. And that's why all through the scriptures, God's people were instructed to live their lives ever conscious of the abiding presence of Christ. When we do this, even the most mundane objects or activities assume enormous import. I've mentioned before, I get blessed driving Highway 41. Anywhere from Northbrook all the way back up to Renfrew and beyond, I only need to pull out onto the road and I see God. I see him as I come over a rise and I see the next hill on the other side of a valley. I see the varied tones of the foliage. I see the rock cuts and the ripples and the rivers and the... I like it all. And all of it speaks to me of God. There's a sacredness to it. Do you know why? Because we see God's hand. We see God's hand in that green foliage, in the grass and the wildflowers that fill the ditches. We see God's hand in the rock cut because before it was cut, God formed the rock. You're going to see God in the deer that bounds across the highway. Keep your eyes peeled. There's lots of them. And yes, even those wild turkeys. You see the hand of God, Christ in the common, that really isn't all that common. So therefore, it should not surprise us unduly that Christ should include in this great prayer a request for food. It is the very basis for our existence, right? We must eat to grow and to flourish. And this applies whether we're dealing with physical or the spiritual aspects of our lives. So another concept which was clearly on our Lord's heart and mind was that as God's people, we should pray that all his children everywhere might have bread today. You and I can get so consumed with our own lives, our own concern, our own family, our own job, our own vehicles, our own home, that we don't really take time to care about the hungry elsewhere. Note also that Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not, "Give me all I consume, I can consume," or no. He was concerned for others, for the hungry crowds that followed him. There's a plural in there. Give us this day our daily bread. But in light of all this physical bread conversation, we must realize that Christ's main concern was not for bread to sustain our physical bodies. There was and there is just as much a need for a person's soul and spirit to be nourished daily as there was for their physical metabolism to be maintained. Matthew 4, back to the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 reads, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's Jesus speaking. He's speaking to Satan as he's trying to tempt Jesus, as he's finishing a 40-day fast. And amazingly, when you study, this statement is first made way back at the beginning. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to find Moses speaking to a nation for whom God had supplied with manna day by day, bread from heaven. During all the years of their wilderness wandering, when they got up in the morning, there was manna to be collected and eaten, prepared throughout their day. He was emphasizing that this remarkable provision for their purely physical needs was not sufficient to sustain soul and spirit. And as essential as all the proceeding might be for the welfare of his people, there can be very little doubt that though foremost in the master's mind, when he asked for daily bread, it was for spiritual nourishment. So it's not surprising that Christ would ask for bread. Back into those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It's here in this passage that he teaches us fundamental truth that we must daily draw upon the very life of God, even as he did. But oh, don't we get waylaid? Don't we get distracted? Don't we get off track? Let me take you back to the hymn book. Years ago, someone penned these words, "Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer." Just as God is the giver of temporal benefits, he is likewise the giver of spiritual nourishment. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't draw attention to the fact that there is a bit of mystery to all of this. And it's not really surprising because even at our best, we humans can barely grasp the unique and wondrous ways of God. In his mercy and generosity, he has used earthly concepts to explain spiritual truth, so that our understanding of what's involved will be clearer. Bread. We know bread. You know bread. I know bread. We understand bread. We enjoy bread. We've seen it being made. Did your mama used to roll it out, mix all the ingredients, roll it out, let it rise, slide those pans into the oven? To this day, that's got to be one of my favorite fragrances, the fragrance of fresh bread coming out of the oven. My. And so he speaks of spiritual matters, but ties them to earthly things, common things that people can understand. If I, as a mortal man, am nourished daily with the very life of Jesus, what happens? Gradually, perhaps slowly, but surely, amazing changes take place in life. My character will become like that of Jesus. My conduct will begin to resemble his conduct. My thoughts will become as his thoughts, goodness, beauty, peace, contentment. My attitudes will begin to reflect his attitudes toward others, compassion, acceptance, concern, genuine forgiveness. In the very life of the risen Lord, that life will reach out through my hands in tenderness to actually touch the hands of those who suffer around me. You are what you eat. How much time have you spent in God's Word? Oh, I'm not a legalist. I'm not one that's going to tell you how many chapters you have to read or how many minutes or hours you should be spending. Sometimes you can open the Bible and start reading in a passage and just two verses grip you. And you take those with you and you think on them, meditate on them all day. Can I suggest something to you? You tell me the scriptures are confusing, outdated, irrelevant. Place your hand on the Bible in the morning. I like the morning before my day gets going, before all the distractions hit. I like some quiet time in the morning. Jesus, me, Bible, and coffee. I think Jesus would approve of the coffee. But I sit in our living room, and I find that time to look into God's Word, to spend some time in prayer, asking Him about my day, presenting some of my concerns, lifting up family members and friends that are in need. But then I take time to pause and listen. Not much of a conversation if only one person does the talking. I'm convinced often God's people don't hear God's voice because we're too busy talking to Him. We're too busy running around with the things of life. So caught up in the common that we can't see the sacred. If you will feed your life on God's Word, if you allow that to come into your life, like I said, you're going to see change in your character, your conduct, your thoughts, and your attitudes. God will do a work in you. And then, not only the work in you, but the work through you. Because, as I said, the life of the risen Lord will reach out through your hands in tenderness to touch the hands of those who are needy and suffering around you. Because truth be told, most people are in need in some way or fashion. Songwriter also wrote a chorus. When I was a boy, we used to sing this in church. I recalled it as I was preparing this week. It said, "Oh, to be His hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed, let me touch Him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed." Can I leave you with just a few points here before we finish up? First and foremost, like manna of the Old Testament, it was something that was to be collected each day. You need to find your place with God each day. I highly recommend the morning before your day and your mind is cluttered with the events that take place. Second, it was best when gathered early. Early, Scripture tells us that the manna would dissipate through the heat of the day and would not be there later. Your day will dissipate. It will melt on you as you rush into the tasks, the events, the concerns. Spend that time with the Lord first. Third, one day's supply could not be carried over for the next. When you looked at the story in the Old Testament of the manna coming down for the children of God during their wilderness wandering period, the manna couldn't be kept overnight. God gave them that instruction, except the day before leading into the Sabbath. And they were to gather double portion, enough for today and enough for tomorrow if that was the Sabbath. And fourthly and lastly, it was food that came from God. Well, what do you know? We look at the Bible and we call it God's Word. God's Word to us, His instruction book, His manual for how to live life. You are what you eat. Boy, some of us are great evidence of that. I'm going to leave that alone. Too many things to be said there. But in your spiritual life, does that same little axiom, does that still apply? You are what you eat. What have you been digesting spiritually? Are you part of a sound Bible-believing church? Are you looking at the scriptures daily on your own? Because I thoroughly believe if you only got Sunday morning church and the rest of the week, you don't have any connection with God, then your life's going to falter and fail. We don't get by in life physically on one meal a week. We don't get by in life on one meal spiritually per week either. I hope and pray that all of us are reaching out and touching Jesus. Some of you will remember the 70s. 70s for me were high school years. So my mind is full of a lot of pop music, a tune that became very popular during the 70s. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. And it spoke of putting your hand in Jesus' hand. What a great mind picture. What a great word picture to look at, putting your hand in Jesus' hand every day. It's not only the connection that we feel and experience by putting our hand in Jesus' hand, but it makes us capable of reaching out and touching others for him and sharing his love for them. Not sure about you, but I'm enjoying this series on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll pick it up next time. Let me just pray with you before we close. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us too much to leave us the way we were. If we go all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their failure, their sin, their rebellion against what you had told them and directed them. And throughout all the ages now, man has lived in sin, born with a sin nature. And yet you cared too much to leave us in our state. And you sent Jesus to bridge the gap, to reunite us with you, that we might experience you and know you in relationship. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you so willingly entered into that whole plan and that you sacrificed your very life to pay the price of our sins. Thank you that you've left us a model for how to pray. May we find the place of prayer and of scripture reading daily where we could commune, relate with you. Guide us and direct us through our days that we might be the people you desire us to be, that we would be the people you require us to be in this present day and age. Salt and light to a world that needs to know you personally. Before I close, it could be that you're listening to this sermon today and you're saying, Steve, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not real sure what you're talking about there. God sent his son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved son, that all believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, unless you invite Jesus Christ into your life and accept his forgiveness of your sins, there's no eternal life with God. The way the Bible reads, there's no heaven. We must first accept Christ's gift of salvation. And it's a simple prayer. It's not big and involved. You don't have to go through 40 steps. It's just, dear Jesus, I believe you are God's son. I believe you came to earth and died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and help me to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, we believe if you've prayed that prayer, you've become a part of God's family. We believe that you followed scriptural guideline that says this is how you come. No other way but through Jesus. I hope you've done that today. Take some time. Carve out a few minutes in the morning You'll be amazed. You'll find some time. Open your Bible. Begin to regularly spend time in God's Word, in prayer with Him. Watch how your days change. If you notice a difference and you've got my phone number, text me. Email me at pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. And we'll see you again.